As you interact with unbelievers each day, what happens? Does your influence rub off on them, or do they rub off on you? Learn how to live as a source of light in a lost world darkened by sin. Next on Grace to You. When God saves you and declares you to be righteous, you still have the challenge of living in a world that's wicked in God's sight. What's more, you aren't just called to survive in that world, you're called to live among the lost and proclaim and live out the results of the saving work of Christ. So the question is, how do you get close to sinners without getting drawn into their sin, sin that could destroy your witness? On today's edition of Grace to You, John MacArthur is going to explain five things that you need to know if you're going to walk as a child of light in this world that is lost in sin. The study is called The Portrait of a New Life. And here's John with today's lesson.
Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. Let me read this text so that you'll have the setting and then let the Spirit of God speak to you as we share thoughts from it. Ephesians 5, 8. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. If we are to imitate God, pattern our lives after Christ, and walk worthy, then it says in verse 8, we must walk as children of light. We must walk as children of light. Now, what does light mean? What are we talking about? Intellectually, light refers to truth. Light refers to truth intellectually. Morally, light refers to holiness. So it is the intake and the output. It is the truth and the life. Living in light then means living in truth and living in holiness. Now, as Christians, people, we walk in the light. Now, let me make it clear. If you're a Christian, you walk in the light. Let me tell you why. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, here it comes, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, God is light, and in him is no darkness. If you are a son of God, you are a son of light, and if you are a son of light, there is in you no darkness at all. In other words, when you were redeemed, you were fully redeemed. There is no residual darkness. I do not believe that Christians walk in the darkness. Verse 7 of 1 John says it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we are having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is cleansing us from all sin. Put the verse in reverse. If we are the ones whom the blood of Christ is cleansing from all sin, then we are the ones having fellowship one with another, then we are the ones walking in light. In other words, the ones being forgiven are the ones in the light. And that's the whole point. As long as we are God's children, God is light. Like produces like. God's children are light. And Matthew 5:14 says it. Ye are the light of the world. We are called sons of light repeatedly in the New Testament. You say, well, what about when we sin? Well, when you sin, you do the deeds of darkness, but you do them in the light. And they are manifest, right? They are manifest. We are to walk, Ephesians 5:8, we are to walk as children of light. Listen, people, if we are the children of light, if we are the sons of light, if we are the sons of the day, if God is our Father and He is light, and then we are the light of the world, we are to live that way. Do you see what he's saying? Boy, what a great thing. What a tremendous truth. We are the light of the world. And God has called us in the world to be light, to show light in a dark world. And the only way we can be effective at it is to walk as children of light, not to fiddle around doing the deeds of darkness. We have no part with that. Now, Paul's going to tell us five things we need to know if we're to walk as children of light. Five things we need to know. Very practical. Number one, the contrast. The contrast of children of light. And it's very simple. Beautiful contrast. Verse 8. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now notice in verse 8 for a moment, the verb were is emphatic. In other words, it emphasizes the verb. You were once darkness. This is past tense, people. This is in the past. You were, now you are, so live what you are. That in fact could be stated as the thesis of the epistles of the New Testament. You were, now you are, live what you are. That's all he's saying. Now let me show you something, comparing these two and giving you the contrast. Four characteristics of people who are darkness can be observed. Are you ready? Going to come by real quick. They do the deeds of darkness under the dominion of the prince of darkness. It results in coming under God's judgment on darkness, which is an eternal hell, which is outer darkness. You want darkness? You can have it forever. And we were once that. We were once that. But look at verse 8. Now we're light, you see. Now this is the point. He's making this tremendous contrast. And by the way, this is germane to his whole thought here. He is trying to show you the absolute contrast. That's why he picks light and darkness. They are the absolute opposites. So, live like children of light. Not children of wrath. Not children of disobedience. Not children of the devil. He goes a step further. Point number two. He's given the contrast of the children of light. Now he gives the characteristics. You say, all right, Paul, I'm with you. Boy, if I'm not in that kingdom, I shouldn't mess with it. But what are the characteristics of children of light? Oh, that's easy, he says in verse 9. For the fruit of light, best manuscripts say light, not the spirit. For the fruit of light, that's what he's talking about, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You don't need some great Bible teacher to unscramble that mystery. Goodness, righteousness, truth. Those are the marks of those who walk in light. You say, well, I'm a Christian. What should characterize my life? Goodness, righteousness, truth. That's terrific. You know, there were a lot of people, and still are, who claim to be in the light. Oh, yes, we're in the light. We made a decision for Christ. We've been born again. Oh, yeah, we've gone to church for years. Oh, I'm very religious. Very religious. I've given a lot of money to the church. But you know what the real test is? You see, the children of light are made manifest by the fruit of light. The children of light are made manifest by the fruit of light. There needs to be some fruit. That's what he's saying here. And he says the fruit is this. Look at it. Goodness, first of all. You know what I think? I think this is just a beautiful picture of how you relate to other people. There's a word in the Greek, kalos, which means good. It's translated good. It means free from defects and beautiful. Like that's a good painting, or, well, that's a good jar you made. That's a good tapestry. It's free from defects. Good. Then there's the word crestus, which means useful. That's good for digging a hole. Or hey, that's good for holding that thing together. It's useful. But then there's agathos. Agathos is a beautiful word. Your great aunt, maybe name was Agatha. That's where it comes from. Agathos. You know what it means? It means overall moral excellence. And one lexicon says, especially active in behalf of others. It isn't just free from defects. It isn't just useful for certain things. It's just good. And it touches everybody in that same way with a very positive, moral, excellent effect. And that's the word he uses here. And this is what Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 when he said, just do good to everybody. And I think this is the first element of the fruit of light, and that is that it touches other people with goodness. Look at yourself. If you're a child of light and you're going to walk in light and you're going to walk as a child of light, then the first thing should be goodness in terms of others. The second thing, I think, points more toward God, righteousness. That has to do with your relationship to God, never deviating from His pure path of holiness. And the third term is truth. And as I checked out lexicons on that, I find an interesting thing. One said it means integrity. One said it means honesty. One said it means reliability. One said it means trustworthiness. And that has to do with my own self. First, goodness in relating to others. Secondly, righteousness in relating to God. And thirdly, integrity as I view myself, as I am what I say. Honesty, reliability, in contrast to the sham and the falseness and the hypocrisy of the old life. This is God's desire for us. And beloved, he says, look, if you are walking as children of light, there is to be the fruit of light toward others, toward God, even within your own self. You ought to be able to examine your own life to see if you're really in the light. Now, there are people, as I said, who claim to be in the light, but there's one good way to tell. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them, watch this one, by their what? Fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? In other words, if they're a thorn and a thistle, nothing will grow on them. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. Now listen to me, people. All Christians bear fruit. Did you get that? There's no such thing as a no-fruit Christian. There's a lot of little fruits. Got nothing but a few shriveled raisins hanging on. But there's no such thing as a no-fruit Christian. If there's life, there'll be product. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. A corrupt tree brings forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. The point is this. If you are a child of light, there will be the fruit of light. You see? So when somebody comes along and says, well, we did this and we did it. And finally, you know, in the next text in Matthew 7, he says, you can say, Lord, Lord, all you want. You can say you cast out demons, you did this, you did this, you did this, but I never knew you. No fruit, no life. So he says, look, the contrast is clear. You're not that anymore. You are light. Now live it. And if you're really living it, here are the characteristics. Goodness and righteousness and truth, and these will become the verification to you and everybody around you that you are walking as a child of light. But beyond that, there's a command too. Look at that in verse 11. There's a command. The contrast and the characteristics lead to a command. Just in case you need something negative, he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And you can stop right there. Just in case it isn't clear to you yet what I'm saying. Based on the contrast, you see, you're so different. You're so far removed. You're over here trying to verify the life of God in you. You're over here involved with goodness, righteousness, and truth. You were that. Now the point is have absolutely no fellowship with that. And he uses the word soon koinoneo. Koinoneo means fellowship. You add a preposition to the front of it, intensifies it. Have no really intimate fellowship. In other words, don't you get involved at all in sin, the unfruitful activity of darkness. Don't get involved in the ignorance of the world toward God. Don't get involved in the immorality of the world. We've been saying this so many ways, people. There's no place for that. There is no place. We have no part. You say, well, you mean I just sort of crawl in my little hole and don't ever peek? No, you don't participate. You got to peek because the next thing is the commission. Look at this. The contrast leads to the characteristics which lead to Paul's command, And since we're to have absolutely no fellowship, we might all bail out. And so he adds this, but rather reprove them. And the word reprove is expose. Listen, don't do what they do. Expose what they do. We are the spiritual CIA, folks. And our job is not to be involved, but to expose the crimes of darkness. Every one of us is called by God to do that. And the agent or the tool that does that is the Bible. The Word of God, every word is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. We need to reprove. That means to expose the evil. You know, you can't just say, well, I don't like to say anything about what they're doing. You better say something. That's your commission. By your life and your words. You know, sometimes just the way you live can expose people. Have you ever walked into a conversation that was really filthy and they know you're a Christian and all of a sudden it just gets real nice and clean? And how's church going? I know you go to church a lot. How's church? But there's more. It's not just what you live. It's what you say. You got to be honest. You are commissioned by holy God to expose the evil of the world, to diagnose it, to confront it, and to offer the solution. That's what he says. Reprove it. Expose it. Crack it open. It's a cancer to be removed. You aren't helping anybody by hiding it. We can't go waltzing around the world with all this lovey-dovey stuff, never, ever acknowledging sin. You can't, you know, some people say, well, we just want to love everybody all the time. Well, that's not evangelism. I've told you before, you got to make people feel rotten first, then make them feel good. They got to feel bad, and then they know they need to feel good. We're not only not to fellowship, we're to expose it. Now listen, people. You know what's wrong with us in most cases? As Christians, you know, we don't see this contrast as dramatically as God sees it. Just light and darkness. We are just out of that system altogether. But here we are, we're piddling around, playing around with the deeds of darkness. Miles from being a spiritual CIA, from really going after and uncovering evil. You know, we should be so mature and so far along that we can expose evil, that we can search it out and expose it and offer the diagnosis and the cure. But instead, most Christians are barely hanging on to the edge for their own life, let alone trying to deal with somebody else. You say, well, I certainly can't help anybody else get out of this thing till I get over some of my own problems. That's, you know, that's way back, people. You got to take care of that part, and then we ought to be out there really exposing evil. I'll tell you something else. If you're busy exposing evil, it'll have an impact on your own life, right? Sure it will. We are to speak to sinners. We are to tell them it's evil. Why? Look at verse 13. Or pardon me, verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I mean, the stuff that they do is so rotten and so wretched and so vile. It isn't even to be spoken about, let alone done, that desperately needs to be reproved. You see, you can't just let it go on. It's evil. It's vile. The things they do are unspeakably evil. And this is the heart of God talking here. And here we are in our world where we're drowning in a sea of media stuff that pumps into us that there's no such thing as evil. And we say, well, it's not so bad. It's evil. It shouldn't even be talked about. It shouldn't even be entertained in a conversation. It's so wretched and it needs to be dealt with and exposed. And yet sometimes, you know, by just turning on your television in your home, you expose your child to a tolerance of the very thing that it shouldn't even talk about. The thing that you should expose as evil. So he says, the things that they do in secret are shameful to even talk about. Shouldn't even be talked about. You know, I read a book on the homosexual problem written by a Christian this week that talked about the problem of homosexuality in such lurid terms that it was like pornography. Now, that isn't right. You don't need to do that. You can give God's solution without portraying every evil thing that could possibly go on in that relationship. That's not necessary. These are wretched things that the world does, and they are to be reproved. They are things too shameful to even speak of, let alone to tolerate. And so he says, look, you are commissioned in this world. You ought to be beyond struggling yourself. Grow up so that you can not only get beyond that hang up, but that you can be a reprover of others, that you can be one who exposes evil. 4, verse 13. Watch this. For all things that are reproved. Now watch this. This is fabulous. Are made manifest by the light. In other words, listen. If the light doesn't get on, they'll never be made manifest. You see what he's saying? Anything that is manifest will be manifest by light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And if you're the light and you don't make it manifest, then it won't be made manifest. You see? This is your commission, people. Get out there and reprove sin and expose sin because you're the light. And if you don't do it, it'll never be exposed because it is the light that manifests. Light is that which manifests. And whatever makes manifest is light. People, we've got to realize this. We're back to the basics again. Nobody gets saved unless they come to God repenting of sin. Nobody knows what sin is unless somebody exposes it, right? It is not evangelism to tolerate people and to just love them and never talk about their evil. It is evangelism to make them face the fact of sin. For whatever makes manifest is light. The only hope they have is that the light would shine and make manifest. And so we've got to do it, people. That's why we're the lights of the world. So he says the contrast is clear, darkness and light. The characteristics, if you're going to walk as a child of light, goodness, righteousness, truth, the command, don't have anything to do with the things they do. The commission, expose what they do because it's shameful stuff and you're the only light there is to expose it. And then finally, closes. And he closes with an invitation. I guess the Apostle Paul felt there would be some people who would read Ephesians who didn't know Christ. And he wanted to throw an invitation in. And so he says in verse 14, wherefore he saith. And I believe that the he saith here is a reference to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, when dealt with from the Hebrew text, conveys the identical thought. Although this particular verse gives its fulfillment. Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Of course, that looked forward to the Messiah, and this interpretation of it looks back to what Christ has done. And so he says, the prophet says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He puts Christ in Isaiah's words because Christ is the fulfillment. May I add this? Most Bible commentators believe that this is a line from an Easter hymn sung by the early church. A line from an Easter hymn. It's an invitation. It shows the dilemma of sinfulness. It gives the invitation to the sinner and shows who the Savior is. Like Rip Van Winkle, men are going to sleep through an age, only it won't be an age of history, it'll be an age of grace. And they'll wake up and it'll be too late. And so he says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. Light, no more moral darkness, no more intellectual darkness. Horatio Bonar put it magnificently in these words. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise and all thy day be bright. I came to Jesus. And I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done.
That wraps up John MacArthur's two-week study from Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 here on Grace to You, the study that has defined the portrait of a new life. That's the title, The Portrait of a New Life. Now, John, something you said in the study bears repeating, I think. The past, you said, is the past. I think we forget that sometimes, forget that we're no longer in bondage to sin and that with our salvation comes the ability to live a new life.
Well, that's absolutely right, Carl. That is what being converted means. That's what being regenerated means. This is transformation. This is the receiving of a new nature, a new disposition, a new supernatural life principle. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Yes, we have the power to live a new life. We have the power to honor God, the power to obey the Word. We have a new love, the love of God, the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. We have a new longing for righteousness and holiness. We hunger and thirst after righteousness, as the Beatitudes put it. We have a new hatred of sin, even the sin in our own lives. So we say with Paul, O wretched man that I am. There is no question about the fact that true conversion produces a completely new approach to life. Now, we've just finished looking at the portrait of a new life. If you've heard the series or if you haven't, you need to get this series for yourself. It's available on 6 CDs, 6 tapes, or 6 MP3 downloads. Don't just listen on the radio. Get this on one of these formats and dig in deeper to these great truths about new life in Christ. This is all available from Grace to You.
This series is a look at Scripture's full-color picture of your life in Christ. It gives you a target to aim as you seek to mature and make decisions that please the Lord. Order your copy of the study. It's called The Portrait of a New Life. Mention that as you contact us today. Call our toll-free order number. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. It's available around the clock 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Place your order also at the website gty.org. That's gty.org. The Portrait of a New Life is affordable and comes on 6 CDs or 6 cassettes, and shipping is included free. Or you can order the study on MP3 files. 6 downloads total, your most affordable option. So for the MP3s, the CDs, or cassettes, go to the website gty.org or call for the CDs or cassettes at 1-800-55-GRACE. Please mention the title, The Portrait of a New Life. Now, this reminder that if you're a new believer, we'd like to send you a free copy of John's book called Welcome to the Family. It guides you through vital truths to help you grow in righteousness and godliness at the beginning of your new life in Christ. Welcome to the Family is free if you're a new believer, or affordably priced if you've been a believer for a while. Call today, dial 1-800-55-GRACE, or write to us at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, have a great weekend and be here next Monday for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Homosexuality. Talk show hosts have their views, so do teachers and politicians, and even churches take different positions, but what's God's view of homosexuality? You'll find out next week here on Grace to You.